So this is commandment number 9. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. You can turn to page 64 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Was thinking about something in my past as I was getting this sermon ready. I was living in downtown Toronto in my early 20s. That's about 20 years ago. Hard to believe. And I'm living in downtown Toronto, and one night I come across this man who's visibly distressed. And he comes up to me, and he's on the verge of tears, and he says, "Can you help me? I'm in trouble." And he told me how he was a soccer player from Montreal, a professional soccer player. Maybe he wasn't professional. It's 20 years ago. I'm trying to get the details right. He was a soccer player, and he was in trouble because he had borrowed, I think, his friend's car, and the car was towed, and so now he had to get the car, and he had no money, and he had to get across town, and I'm trying to remember the details as I tell it, but I remember that he was really upset, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And at that point, I had actually just become a Christian, and I thought, "Yeah, yes, I am." I said, "Yes, I am a Christian." He said, "Oh, I've been praying that someone would help me." And he proceeded to tell me that I was like an angel that was sent from God to help him. And so he needed money. And before I knew it, I opened my wallet and I was giving him cash. And he said, "You know, I can't pay you back in cash, but what I can do, I have like all these soccer cleats. And so just out of gratitude, I want to bring a pair of soccer cleats to your apartment. Give me your address." Give him my address. Of course, the soccer cleats never came. And here's what's amazing. Not long after that, I was in a completely different neighborhood in Toronto, and I'm walking down the street, and I see this guy. Across the street, he's talking to a woman, and she's in the process of opening her purse. And I literally ran across the street, and I said, "Stop, stop." I said, "Don't give that guy any money. He's dishonest. He's not telling you the truth." And so the woman closes her purse and she hurries off, and it's just me and this guy. And he looked different. He sounded different. And he was pretty upset with me, but I was able to at least keep him from ripping somebody else off. And here's the thing. So he was obviously a con artist and a very good one. He had me completely convinced. And when we think about people like that, maybe you've run into people like that in your life, people who maybe lie for a living, and it's unbelievable, but then as I thought more about it, I thought, you know, all of us are con artists in one way or another, aren't we? We all sometimes put on a facade, we fudge on the truth, we twist the truth in order to get things from other people, in order to make people think well of us, in order to get ahead, we tell lies. And in some way or other, we are all con artists and become very accomplished at creating our own version of reality. I think that every one of us can agree that lying is wrong, especially when you're being lied to. When someone lies to you, you know that it's wrong, and yet when we are tempted to twist the truth, doesn't it seem right at the time? I mean, why else do we tell lies except that in the moment it seems right to get out of this situation that's uncomfortable, or to avoid consequences, or to avoid responsibility, or whatever the reason. And here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death." And so while lying may seem right in the moment, it isn't. And when we are tempted to do what seems right to us, we have to remember to do that as Christians, that we are called to do what is right to God. What is right to God. This is what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's your calling as a Christian. So you've been redeemed, if you know Jesus, you've been redeemed, called out of the darkness of deception, so that you would now walk in the light of truth and bring glory to God as you do that. That's our calling as Christians. And so let's listen to the truth of the Ten Commandments. Verse 16, Exodus 20, the ninth commandment, "Do not give false testimony against your neighbor." Here we're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to see divine revelation. Second, we're going to see moral confrontation. And then third, we're going to see how this command points us to gospel transformation. So first, divine revelation. Second is going to be moral confrontation, and third, gospel transformation. So here's the first one, divine revelation. What does this command tell us? This command shows us that we have a God of truth, that the Lord, in fact, is the God of truth. That's why God gave this command to his redeemed people. Here's what the Bible says about God. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. That his word is truth, John 17, 17. Isaiah 65, 16, that he is the God of truth. And so what we see in this command is that the God of truth cares about truth telling. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Here's the immediate context. It's a court of law. It's a court of law. So to give false testimony has obviously devastating consequences in court, right? If you were to give false testimony, you could destroy a person's livelihood. Somebody could end up behind bars because of a false testimony. And so here in Canada, even though we're not technically a Christian nation anymore, do you know that you still are asked to hold a Bible in your hand when you testify in court and say that you are going, and swear, in fact, that you are going to tell the truth? So our country, our nation, we have enough Christian underpinnings to know, to recognize that lying is wrong, that we need to tell the truth in a court of law where the fates of people are being decided, and that was the same for the nation of Israel. And so this commandment, if you go to Exodus 23, you go on in the book of Exodus, you see this commandment is kind of unfolded, more details are given. So in Exodus 23, verse 1, God says this, he says, "You must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with the crowd to pervert justice." And then further on in verse 6, "You must not deny justice to a poor person among you in his lawsuit. Stay far away from a false accusation. Do not kill the innocent and the just, because I will not justify the guilty. You must not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and corrupts the words of the righteous." So God tells his people, you must not give false testimony. Why? Because it hurts people. Because it hinders justice from being done. And so the reason that we see this, the reason that we have to swear on a Bible in court, is because in our culture, we recognize that people are dishonest. So you need to swear on a Bible because here you need to tell the truth. But here's the thing, God says, no, I want you to tell the truth all the time. Not just in court, but in all areas of life. And so we know this command is not just applying to a court of law, because we know in the rest of Scripture, like Psalm 34 says, "Keep your tongue from evil." Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are detestable to the Lord." that God hates lying lips, but faithful people are his delight. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him, and one of those seven is a lying tongue. And then probably the most terrifying, Revelation 21, verse 8. Speaking of the end, John writes this, but the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see how serious God takes this? If we say that we're Christians, if we profess to believe in the God of the Bible, and are dishonest and are intentionally deceiving people, telling lies, if our life is characterized by things that God hates, how can we claim to even know God? How can we claim to be people that are going to heaven if we live in a way that is completely contrary to the nature and character of God? I think that we lie to ourselves sometimes about this. We lie to ourselves about how God is okay with our lying. And so we need to be confronted. Look at the command again. Look at the word against. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. What does that tell us? It tells us that lying by nature is destructive. It breaks down relationships between you and your neighbor, right? We know this in marriage. You can put up with all kinds of stuff from your spouse, but the moment that you can't trust them anymore, right? In a workplace, you know, you got to get along with your coworkers. If your coworkers are lying to you, or your employees are lying to you, everything starts to unravel. Lying causes breakdowns in families, churches, workplaces, political organizations, countries. It destroys the shalom, the peace, the wholeness that God wants for his creation. It was that way from the very beginning. Do you remember the first lie in the Bible? What was the first lie? The serpent in the garden. What did he say? If you will eat from that tree, you will not die. That was the first lie. And what did that lie do? It poisoned the woman, and then that poison spread to the man. It broke down their relationship with God. It broke down their relationship with each other. It even broke down their relationship with creation. The very earth was cursed. It all started with a lie. This is what the prophet Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the symptoms of the sickness, they show even from a young age. Many of us learn to lie as kids. Why do we lie? It's really important to know why you lie. In fact, if you want to stop telling lies, you have to kind of open the hood and get underneath and figure out what's going on there. And so I found National Geographic helpful. I was looking at a National Geographic article from June of last summer, and they did a study on why people lie, and this is what they found. They found that there are all kinds of reasons people lie, but there are two main categories. If you think of a big pie graph, the majority of lies fall into two categories, and those are self-promotion and self-protection. Those are the two main categories of why people lie. So, for example, we're most tempted to lie to promote or protect our image, to promote or protect our image. So, for example, the biblical example of this is Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that couple in the book of Acts, chapter 5? They sell a piece of property, and then they bring the proceeds as a donation to the church, but they actually hold a portion back, but they make it look as if they're giving all of the proceeds of this piece of property. The problem was not that they kept back some of the money. The problem was that they lied about it. And Peter calls this lying to the Holy Spirit. Why did they do that? They did it, obviously, to promote a good image of themselves, to get approval, right? We want people to like us, to think that we're a little bit better than we really are. And this is one of the common reasons that we lie. We want people to think well of us. So, for example, if you're late for a meeting in the morning because, let's say, you slept in, you hit snooze, and now you're late for a meeting. So how are you tempted to lie if you want other people's approval? You might lie and say, I got stuck in traffic. Well, you didn't get stuck in traffic. You were irresponsible. But you don't want to say that because the truth makes you look bad. And so you tell a lie. Or maybe a friend asks you to do a favor. You completely forget. And then the friend says, hey, did you get to that thing I asked you to do? You say, oh yeah, I was getting to it today. But I've been really busy. Well, actually, you forgot, but you lie. Why? Because you don't want to look dumb, right? Or you don't want to look like a bad friend. And so we tell lies to cover up to make people think better of us. Now, what we've been seeing in the Ten Commandments is that it's always by breaking the first commandment that we begin to break the others. So the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. So why do we lie? Because something else in that moment has become more important than God. In this case, approval. What people think about me is more important than what God thinks about me, and so I tell a lie to promote or protect my image. Here's the second main reason that we lie is to promote or protect our, let's call it our estate, our financial well-being, our money and our possessions. So this is why we might fib on a resume to get the job that we want. Or we might, when we're selling something, like selling a car. Anybody bought a used vehicle and you're like suspicious of everyone when you're trying to buy a used car? I was looking for a used car for a while and I could not believe how people lied to me. I would ask them questions, like you ask a question, straight up question, is this a smoker? Or a non-smoking car? No, it's a non-smoking car. Was there pets? No, there's no pets. You show up, it's like there's a cat in the front seat smoking a cigarette, and you're like, you just told me that it was a non-smoking, no-pet car. What's going on? It's like, it's amazing how people will do anything just to get ahead, to sell something more quickly, to get a better price for it. And we lie. What's the false god? What's the thing that we're making more important than God is money and possessions? And so we lie. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and one of the evils that grow out of that root is the evil of telling lies, because we're worshiping and trusting in money more than we're worshiping and trusting in God. And so we lie to promote or protect our estate, our money, our possessions. Here's some other reasons we lie. We lie to avoid responsibility, right? So a friend asks you, hey, I'm moving on Saturday. I'm moving my apartment. Can you come help me? We don't want to. So we make something up. Got to bring my cat to the doctor. Why am I picking on cats today? But, whatever it is, we make up something because we don't just want to say, I'm tired, I just can't today, I don't feel like it. Can you ask somebody else? We lie to avoid responsibility. We lie to protect ourselves from the consequences of our actions. So little Jimmy, knows it's almost dinner time and he's not supposed to take a cookie, and he takes one, and mommy asks him, Jimmy, did you just take a cookie? He's got crumbs, chocolate chips on his shoulders, and he's like, no, I didn't. And why does he say no? He says no because he wants to escape the consequences of doing something wrong, and that's another very common reason that we lie. Another reason we lie is to protect ourselves. So Genesis chapter 20. Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham is traveling with his wife, Sarah, to the region of the Negev, and the Bible says that Sarah is really beautiful, exceptionally beautiful woman, so he tells the people that she's his sister. She's his wife, but he doesn't say anything about that. He says, no, she's my sister, and he does that so that no one will murder him and take his wife. Okay, those are the times then. That was the danger then. And so then there's this King Abimelech, and he, of course, can have whatever he wants. He sees this beautiful woman, and she's apparently single. And so he summons her, and then God warns him in a dream, keep your hands off that woman. She's married. And then he comes back to Abraham, the king does, and he says, why did you say that she was your sister? And he says, well, actually, she's my half-sister. I know it's kind of weird, but that was the truth. It was a half-truth, right? But a half-truth is often a whole lie, and certainly Abimelech saw that as a lie, and what was Abraham doing? He's just trying to save his own skin, just trying to save himself. This brings us to a really tough issue, one that I almost don't want to talk about, but I know someone's thinking it. Someone's asking the question, is it ever morally okay to lie to save someone else's life? Have you ever thought about that question? Has anyone ever thought, because if not, maybe we'll just move on. Has anyone ever thought, one person? See, I was thinking, maybe we don't have to deal with this, but it comes up so often. One of the objections, you know, is, well, what if it's a situation like, what about like in Nazi Germany? Is it okay to tell a lie if you're hiding Jews in your closet? I mean, chances are most likely none of us will ever be in that situation where we have to lie in order to save someone else's life, but let's just spend a few minutes on it. There are two examples, at least two, in the Bible where people lied to save somebody else's life. Do you know what they, remember them? One is the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1, and the second is Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. So these Hebrew midwives, remember Pharaoh is threatened because the Israelites are growing, they're multiplying, and he feels threatened. So he tells the Hebrew midwives that they should kill any son that's born. Let the daughters live, kill the baby boys. Of course, we're told that the Hebrew midwives fear God, so they don't do that. They let the boys live, and so the king summons them and says, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And these Hebrew midwives, they say, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous. And they give birth before the midwife can get to them. And so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. Since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So there's some deception there in order to save lives. Second example is Rahab. There's the Israelite spies who come, and Rahab's a prostitute, and they come and stay with her sort of undercover in order to spy on the city of Jericho. And then what happens is she hides them in the rooftop because now she's believing in the God of Israel. And she fears the God of Israel. And so she hides them. And then when the authorities come, where are those men? They're spies. She says, oh, they're gone. She lies. And then the men are spared. So what do you make of those two examples in the Bible? Because clearly God approved of the midwives. He blessed them. And Rahab is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the heroes of the faith. So what some people say then is that based on these examples, there are some cases where it's okay to lie. It's okay to lie if you're going to save someone's life because of it. In order to prevent great evil, it's okay to tell a lie. But other theologians, and there's been a lot of ink spilled over this, other theologians point out that nowhere are the deceptions of the Hebrew midwives or Rahab's lie, never is that commended in the Bible. It's the faith. It's the fact that the Hebrew midwives feared God and that Rahab had faith. That is what's commended. The lie itself is never commended. In fact, you'll never see that anywhere in Scripture, that the Bible has a very unanimous testimony about lies and the danger of lies. And so while the Scripture does not commend the lie, it also does not, or rather does not commend them for their lying. It doesn't also condemn them in that situation, and it's their faith that is commended. Here, you remember Corrie ten Boom? You remember the story of Corrie ten Boom? This is really instructive. So she hid Jews in her home during World War II, and there's a story about one time she's visiting in Holland, and the Nazis come into the house where she's staying, and they are conscripting young men into the army, and there are three young men that they hid underneath. They had a cellar underneath the floor. And what they did was they put the young men in the cellar, then they put a rug over, and then they put a table on top, and then they put a tablecloth and did a table setting on top of the table. And then so the Nazis came in. Where are those young men? And apparently it was Corrie ten Boom's sister who said, under the table. And of course, technically telling the truth, and the soldiers come and they look under the tablecloth, and all of a sudden the soldiers think that they're being mocked, and so they leave in disgust, and the men are undiscovered underneath the table. So in that case, there was no lie that was told, no lives were lost, and the bottom line is this. Probably we'll never be in that kind of a situation. Probably. In our lifetime. And regardless of whether we are or not, we need to be really careful of building an argument for lying from the Scripture, because Scripture itself does not build that argument. And that to believe in God and to trust in God's sovereignty means we need to tell the truth. And we need to be wise in those situations. It's so much easier to talk about the abstract and theoretical than it is to actually confront what's going on in our own lives, in our own hearts. That brings us third to gospel transformation. How we become new and true in Christ. One of the hardest things about becoming a Christian is facing the truth about yourself. It's so much easier to ignore reality. It's like that in life, isn't it? You know you need to go to the doctor, but you don't want to because you don't know what the doctor's going to find there. You know you got to go to the dentist eventually, and you put it off longer and longer and longer, because you're afraid that when you go see the dentist, he's going to find something there. It's going to cost you thousands of dollars. Or we avoid looking at the credit card statement, right? Or we avoid having that conversation with our husband or wife about our finances because we know it's going to be painful, because we don't want to actually face the reality of our situation. And all of those things are tough. How much more difficult is it to let the light of God's word shine into our hearts? How much more difficult is it for God's truth to kind of go into those dark corners of your life and expose what is going on in there? And so it takes enormous courage to face reality, to face the truth about yourself. And our culture is so elevates the self. Myself is who I am. I believe in myself, I express myself, I define myself. And so then to become a Christian is really hard, because to become a Christian, you have to become brutally honest about yourself. You have to come into the light, and when you come into the light, you may not like what you see, because you start to see yourself as God sees you, and that can be enormously threatening. And so here's what we do. We create a false self. We create an identity to make us feel better, to avoid the scrutiny of others, to hide from God. And often we weave a web of lies. In 1989, there was a young man who applied for Princeton University to the freshman class. His name was Alexi Santana, and he had an incredible story. He had hardly any formal schooling, and he's applying for Princeton. He spent his adolescence living on his own, living outdoors in Utah. He had herded cattle, raised sheep. He had read philosophy. He became a long-distance runner in the Mojave Desert. Extraordinary kind of story. And so he became really popular on the Princeton campus. He did well academically. He scored A's in almost every course. Apparently, his bed was always made perfectly, and one of his friends asked him why was his bed always made perfectly. He said, because I sleep on the floor, because that's how I grew up. That's what I'm used to. It all seemed to make sense, except that his story was a complete lie. About 18 months after he enrolled in Princeton, a woman recognized him as someone that she knew as Jay Huntsman at Palo Alto High School in California 6 years earlier. But even that wasn't his real name. The university officials, they eventually learned that his name was actually James Hoag. He was 31 years old, and he had served a prison sentence in Utah for possession of stolen goods and bike parts. And so he was taken away from Princeton by police in handcuffs. That is a picture of what so many of us do in our lives, not to that extreme, but in other ways. We fabricate an identity. We want to hide from the law. We want to hide from God, and so we create the kind of person that we want to be, that we think others will be impressed by, but it's only a matter of time, and then we're exposed. Because you can only avoid God for so long. You can only sort of run from the law, and in our case, you can only run from God's law for so long, and eventually the Bible says that everyone's going to have to give an account, that everyone's going to have to stand before God naked and exposed. The law will find us out, every one of us. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. And here's the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, Jesus was the only law keeper. And he died in place of law breakers, like you and me. He died, the Bible says, he died and rose again, so that in him, you and I would find a new self, a true self. This is how Paul says it in Colossians. He says this to believers. He says, do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And so the Bible says that God planned this from eternity past. God, who cannot lie, promised before time began the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And when you get this, when you understand how much God loves you, when you understand that Jesus died for you, gave himself for you, that's when you can be yourself. That's when you can finally say, the gig is up. I am who I am. I am a sinner. I am a lawbreaker. I'm a broken person. I'm a messed up person. If you only knew how bad if you only knew the truth about who I am. And God says, I know the truth about who you are. And I love you anyway. I gave my son for you anyway. And when you get that, it sets you free. It sets you free to be a completely new person in Christ, to be a true person in Christ. This is what Paul says. Putting away lying, he says to the Ephesians, therefore putting away lying, putting it away, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. So you can, if you're a Christian, you know Jesus, your old self is gone, the new self has come, you're a new creation in Christ, you don't have to lie anymore. You can, by the power of the Spirit, you can be an honest person. You can live by the truth. You can love the truth. You can breathe. Some of us have been breathing the stale air of lies, and God just wants to poke your head up into this alpine air of clean truth and start breathing it and start living it, start standing taller, walking more confidently, just being a person of truth. Tell the truth. It's the easiest thing to remember. It's so good to be able to just speak the truth and sleep well at night because you're an honest person. And you can afford to be honest because of Jesus, because of what he did for you. This is what God promises in the prophet Zephaniah. He says, the remnant of Israel will no longer do wrong or tell lies. He's speaking about the future. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will pasture and lie down with nothing to make them afraid. Listen, if you know that in Christ you have God's love, forgiveness, acceptance, if you know that you are becoming more like Jesus every day, if you understand that fully, you can walk in the truth. You can tell the truth. You can love your neighbor in the truth. And you can follow Jesus, who is the truth.